seconds. I like that song because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is being the church that God has called us to be. Every January, I take a couple of Sundays and speak on stewardship. And I like this slide. Stewardship is not just about giving money. It's about giving everything. We always think of when a church or a pastor speaks up that we're begging for money, and this is the only time of the year that I even normally mention money, is these two Sundays, but it's one of the things that Christ spoke most about in all of his ministry. So this morning we are going to look, and then next week we're going to look at the second part of this, but we need to hear this morning, at least as a church, to be reminded of our stewardship, that we're laborers with God. I didn't even talk to Max, but a couple of weeks at our deacons meeting in December, we were about $6,000 in the red. Is that about what we, about in that amount? So we were pretty far behind for the year. And we need to, if we're going to honor our commitments for the Lord, we had some money and some in a building fund and some different things we've had, some different accounts we've had over the years that we had to take money out of. But you look back on 2015 or 2016, and it wasn't a terrible year because we paid almost $7,000 for the windows over there, and that was a special offering, and everyone gave faithfully to that. That wasn't something that we had planned 2 years ago. But God honored that. We had some special missions needs that we gave. So we understand that our church does do a good job in giving. But the board realizes that we need people. We need more people. It's not going to do us any good. And I don't know what anyone gives, so don't think I'm here to speak that. I know a lot of pastors who that's one of the reports they get every week. I have no idea what anyone in our church gives or if they give. But I believe our church gives for the amount of people we have. I believe we give. So I'm not trying to turn the pressure on anyone and try and say, you need to give more, you need to give more. We need to get more people in and then teach them how to give. So our challenge really for this morning is not necessarily a message on stewardship. It's going to be a message on evangelism. And how do we get people? What do we do? What is our calling as a church? And as I said, we are going through a difficult time right now, and we're trusting the Lord that he's going to bring us out of that in the coming year. But we have obligations to meet. And I've asked the Lord some questions, and we talked about it as a board. Is there something we're doing wrong? Is there something I'm, as pastor, am doing wrong? Why have people left? Is God aware of our need? Is there anything we can do to spend less? And if you saw our budget, most of you have probably seen it. We don't have a lot of access or excess in anything. We have our missions. We have our things that go on here, our WANA and different ministries. So we have cut it down last year about as far as we could go. We do not want to take any money away from our missionaries. I want to stand here as your pastor and say that's one of the commitments I have, is we're not going to give less to our missionaries. So the board might be sitting here thinking, how can you say that? I don't want to do that. And then I ask myself, are our priorities out of line with God's in any way? Is there a reason that we're so far behind? I believe God's heart is for the lost, and I believe we do need to reach more people. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But I understand sometimes you can't read it as well from where you are. But we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. And let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for our church. Lord, I thank you for each person who's here. And Lord, for the ones who have come and are no longer attending, we pray you would bless them. We pray that they would find a church if they're not going anywhere. Lord, help them to be in church somewhere. And Lord, I pray for local churches in our area. Help us never to look at other churches or other ministries as competition. But Lord, with so much work to do, help us to love one another and to reach together and labor together as we are called to be laborers together with you. I pray that you would honor your word this morning. Lord, help us to be a church that's focused on reaching the lost to line up with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say, parts of this message I got from another pastor. I don't even know his name. He's not a famous man. He's not in a big church or anywhere, but I think he preached the message. I saw it a number of years ago, but I think he preached it in 2001 or 2002. And just some things I put down in my notes. So not all of this is original, okay? My Christmas series, that was original. But this, I want you to know when it's not all for me, I don't want you to think I'm plagiarizing. So I am telling you right up front that some of this did not come from me. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, says, I solemnly charge you, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want you to know that Paul is writing this to Timothy to encourage him for the work that laid ahead. But I also want you to know that as Paul wrote this, the church of the day was in a mess. There was turmoil. There was people complaining. The church was losing people. And Paul wanted Timothy to know what laid ahead for him. But he was passing the baton on. Paul was coming to the end of his life. Timothy's ministry was just about to start, and Paul wanted a man who was going to be able to take his place. But Timothy had a few things against him, and again, this is this other pastor had these in his notes. And I thought this was good. He was not Paul. I've had some friends over the years who followed well-loved pastors in the pulpit, and it took them 3-4. And some of them never got to the place where they could ever replace the pastor who was beloved by the church. Maybe a pastor had been there 30 or 40 years, and everyone loved him, and he was an older guy, and everybody just loved this. And then this young guy came in with new ideas, and the church didn't like it. Obviously, Paul was one of a kind, and Timothy was not Paul. He was young. Paul talks to him about that. And this is one of the things that I hadn't thought about, but when I read what this pastor had written, he said he wasn't around. Timothy was not around when the church began. But only he had what was passed down to him. And I want you to think about that. That's some of the older people were there, and that's part of the crisis that Paul saw for young Timothy. That he was working with a group of people, many who had, except for a few older ones, and we know it, that Paul, in this letter in 2 Timothy, talked to him about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Perhaps his grandmother, perhaps his mother had witnessed and seen Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. But most of the people that were in the church this day had never seen Jesus in person. They had letters. They had the Old Testament, and they had some of the things that Paul maybe had already written to some of the churches. They'd heard the stories, but the church is suffering. It's facing decline in attendance. Perhaps some of the people in the older generation, like Timothy's mother and grandmother, were saying, what's the hope of the church? Who's going to take over when Paul dies, when the people that we have followed died? Yesterday, there was halftime at the game, and I just was flipping through the channels on TV, and I saw something about Red Skelton. Everybody remember Red Skelton, the old comedian? Well, it was a commercial selling his videos, and I'd never seen them before. But I just watched for about 2 or 3 minutes, and they had all of these old-time comedians back when comedy was fairly clean. It had Bob Hope and all these singers, Robert Goulet, I think. But all of these, John Wayne, and all of these older people, most of them are no longer around, and they were just doing all these skits with Red Skelton. And I remember as a kid, we watched Red Skelton, and I thought, man, what? I just liked him. He was such a cool guy. But then you think back, and some of you might even think of that, what's happened to comedy today? You know, where are the old comics? People say, what happened to the old movies? What happened to the old TV shows? Well, that's what people were going through at this time in the church. Where's all the old people? Where's all the ones that we grew up listening to and hearing them preach? And that's what this older generation must have been asking. Is the church going to survive? Can we survive without Paul? The younger generation wasn't really interested in tradition because they didn't know it. They hadn't really seen Paul, and they wanted to see things for themselves. Hearing stories of what happened 20, 30, or 1,000 years before with Israel coming out of Egypt, that wasn't something the younger generation cared about. They wanted more of an entertainment. That's what Paul says. They want their ears tickled. They want entertainment, not doctrine, not preaching, not the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the church of today in America? I get emails and information about the state of the church every week from leaders and different organizations that I belong to for Christian pastor, fundamental pastors, and they say it doesn't look good. We just talked about this in our Bible study as we went through Jeremiah chapter 5 on Friday, and and it was just looking at what Jeremiah was facing. Jeremiah was told, maybe it was chapter 4, verse 1, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go out into the streets and find a righteous man. And Jeremiah went out, couldn't find one. So he said, then I'm going to go to all the leaders, the well-known leaders, because they have heard the Word of God. They have found it on the Word of God. And God said to them, they have heard, but they don't believe. That's the church of America. They have heard, but they don't believe. But Paul was not a man who was going to stand by and watch the church die. Paul was convinced that the church wasn't going to fail. And as I wanted to say, when I said that I get these emails, they say, humanly, the future of the church does not look good. But we know that it's Christ's bride, and the gates of hell are not going to defeat it, not going to stand against it, not prevail against it. So we understand that, but the future of the church, as we know it, is going to definitely not be like the past. And Paul did not want to see the church die. He was prepared to fight for it. He was convinced that it had success in the future. But as I said, Paul's time on earth was literally coming to an end. His ministry was about dead, not dead with impact, but because he was about to die, his ministry was about to die. And Timothy was just about to start, and that's what 2 Timothy is all about, is Paul finishing up the race and looking to pass the baton on to the next runner. And Paul was just one of many runners in the church. He just ran one leg. There were other leaders, and certainly have been other leaders down through the centuries, but he's passing this baton on to another runner. And that was going to be Timothy. And these are Paul's final words as he challenges this young preacher about the ministry of the church. And he doesn't say to him, woe is the church. He does say, things are changing. People want to have their ears tickled. They don't really care about sound doctrine anymore. So it's 2,000 years old. It's nothing new, is it? But Paul diagnoses the situation here, and he gives some instruction from God. He gives us five things that the church needs to be doing, five things that every church of Jesus Christ need to be doing, their commands, their directives from God. If you're going to have a successful church, you need to do these things. I had appointments up in Corning on Thursday up in New York, and I came home, and I usually work at the teen center on Tuesday, so I don't usually get to see Steve Bennett. He heads it up Tuesday. He heads it up on Thursday. I head it up on Tuesday. But we canceled it on Tuesday because none of our workers could have been there. So I hadn't seen the kids since Christmas, so I stopped in to see them on Thursday. And Steve was reading a book from David Jeremiah, and I mentioned this in our Bible study on Friday. And I said, let me read your book. Let me see your book, Steve. And it was the book on hope. It's the series that he's preaching through right now on the radio. And I said, I love David Jeremiah. He goes, he said, there's only a couple radio ministers that really preach the word. He said, there's a lot of teachers, but he said, David Jeremiah is one of the only ones that ever ties everything into the gospel message of Christ. Very few, and it's true, we talk about it Friday, that very few radio preachers really preach the gospel. They'll teach, but David Jeremiah, and I said Chuck Swindoll to him too, I said Chuck Swindoll is another one that all of their teaching ends with a gospel presentation of grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, first thing, he says, preach the word. Be careful to proclaim the gospel in every message, is what Paul is saying, because the Bible is the message of the gospel. Don't fail, Timothy, in the future of the ministry, of buying into this thing of just making people feel good, of just giving them a message that sounds good and just, let's just make everybody comfortable over here. We're just going to talk about a nice topic that people are struggling with. Make sure you preach the word, Timothy. Make sure you share the gospel. The second thing he says, be ready in season and out of season. And I've always thought I kind of knew what this was, but this is how it's described by theologians. Be on constant duty and make the gospel known when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Doesn't mean during football season you make it known and then when football season ends you can take a break. No, it's in season means when people are ready to hear it, and out of season means even if they don't want to hear it. Even if you're in an unpopular situation where the crowd is against you, preach the word. Be ready at every opportunity that you have to speak to people. Be ready to come back to preach the word. Do it in season. Do it when it's comfortable for you, and do it in those times when it's not so comfortable. And we've all been in situations like that, I'm sure, when we just felt like, if I say anything, man, the crowd's going to be against me. If I open my mouth in the classroom, all my friends are going to think I'm weird. If I pray in a restaurant, man, people are going to be offended, and I don't want to offend anyone. Be ready in season when it's comfortable, out of season when it's not so comfortable. Third, he says, reprove. Convince people of their need of grace. I've said this a lot of times over the years, is we need to get people lost before we get them saved. So many people in our world today have no concept of personal sin. They have no idea that they're guilty before a holy God of the things that they've done in their lives. And we need to have people understand that God hates sin. He loves the sinner. That's why Christ died. But we need to get them lost. We need to make them understand that lying is a sin. That gossip is a sin. That anger is a sin. That all the things that we've kind of relabeled in our society, they're sins. And we need people to understand that. So reproving means convincing them that they need the gospel. Rebuking is a little bit different. Correct those in error based on the authority of God's word. When I talk to someone, I can't come and say, this is my personal view that you're wrong. We need to have scripture to back it up. We correct people who are offending God's word. We need to talk to people about sin. And I know there's people who have left churches because they don't like to hear about sin preached from the pulpit. We do that. They don't like to hear about sin in counseling. And I've had people walk out of counseling with me here when I've talked about sin and things that need to clean up in their lives and things that they need to deal with before the Lord, and they've gotten angry. I've had people cuss at me. I've had people slam the door. I've had people walk out and say they're never going to come back again. But that's not on me. As long as I'm doing it under the authority of the Word of God, and so with you. You're going to talk to your friends about sin. Be expected or expect to face some people who don't like it. And then exhort, challenge, and encourage in all points of Christianity and how they live. And that's to being an example as well. We exhort people to the gospel when we live out the gospel. And he wraps this all up and he says, I want you to do all of this with great patience and instruction. I look at these, and I was thinking about it this week. I always feel like I try to do all these things, but then I get to the point with patience. I'm not always patient. I'll be the first to admit that. Sometimes I get frustrated with people. Sometimes I can't understand how people can buy into this lifestyle and not see it, that it's wrong. We talked about it with Jeremiah the other day. I'm not sure when God called Jeremiah to go, basically he told him, you're not going to have any success when you go, but I want you to do it anyway. I'm not sure I could have done that. What patience that Jeremiah had in going out and being really the suffering servant for the Lord. But he did it. And that's what you and I are called to do as well. And this is not just for pastors, folks. This is for all of us as the body of Christ. We're called to do all of those things, to preach the word, to live it, to be ready any opportunity God gives us to reprove people, to rebuke them, to exhort them. We're called as the body, not just pastors. We're called as the body to do those things with patience and instruction. Now, I want you to notice what Paul did not say. Okay, I don't think I left room for you in your notes here. Paul did not say, make your message more attractive to bring in the crowds. He did not say, water down the word of God. He did not say, be seeker sensitive and don't step on anyone's toes when you preach. He did not say, be politically correct in a politically correct world. He did not say, don't bring up anything or anything offensive so that people will walk out. He did not say, entertain to keep a crowd. Matter of fact, he went against all those things in his message here as he talked about preaching the word, reproving, rebuking, being ready in season, out of season. Paul did not give a list of things that we hear on how to win the church today. Paul said, stick to these five things. Do it with patience and instruction, and you'll be what God wants you to be. Paul gives these directions on how to be a biblical minister, to how to be a biblical believer, and to have a church that pleases Christ. I think David Letterman used to do the top 10 or 10, whatever, the 10 things, top 10 list or whatever. This is a top 5 list for churches to reach the struggling people in the generation that was to come up with Timothy. And he says, Timothy, this might not be popular, but let someone else worry about the methods on how to do it. But this needs to be your message. And I've said that since I came 8 years ago, 7 years ago, that our methods were going to try to change. I would love to see a praise team up here. I would love to see us do some things a little bit differently. But our message is always going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know, let someone else worry about how to do it, but this is what you need to do. This is the five things that you need to do. And Paul knew that every one of us are going to be imperfect vessels, and the church is going to be full of imperfect people, and no pastor is going to be perfect. But he says, I want you to, when things don't run smoothly, when it seems like the world is crashing in and the church is falling apart, still stay faithful to these five things. And he tells them at the end here, he says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, meaning pressure from the world, and even pressure from within the church. Do the work of an evangelist. Win souls and fulfill your ministry. Do your ministry for the Lord, not for man. Don't worry about pleasing people. As I said, what Paul is saying here is good advice for all of us here today because we've all been called, we've all been gifted, we've all been enabled to do the work of an evangelist. Let me ask you before we get into the overhead here. If the church of tomorrow depended on your service for the Lord today, will it survive? If the church of the next generation depended upon your work, you personally, of your ministry to the Lord, will it survive? The future of the church, they say, is bleak. Think of the church in 20 years, and I can guarantee it, if Christ does not return and the world still is around in 20 years, the church is going to be around. But I want you to think, what do you think the church is going to look like in 20 years? I said to our Bible study the other day, I'm really glad I'm at the end of ministry rather than being a 20 or 30-year-old guy coming in to do ministry now. Just like people who are teachers who have retired said, I'm really glad I'm not teaching anymore. When I think of the future of the church, I'm not sure I could fall into what the direction the church is headed. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not one who's going to water down the gospel for the sake of drawing a crowd. But that's what people are being taught in colleges today. What's the church going to look like in 20 years? I can tell you it's going to change. Have you changed in 20 years? Anybody think back to 20 years ago? Anybody changed? Anybody still have the same? Anybody have any more aches and pains than you did 20 years ago? Everybody have the same body you had 20 years, same amount of hair, same color of hair? No, we've changed. All of us change, and there's nothing wrong with that. The church is going to change. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can change in our methods. But unfortunately, too many churches and too many pastors are changing their message. Are we preparing to pass the baton along to people who are going to be faithful to the work of Christ? I want you to show you over these next few screens or pictures here of how the church has changed. This is what people wanted in a church in 1999. And the one that I got some of this message from, he's the one who gave me the idea for this. He had this particular category up on in his message, and I thought it was good. But in 1999, 90% of the people went to a church because of the pastor and the preaching, 88% because they liked the doctrines. So you didn't have Methodists going to Baptist churches. They were Catholics going, they stayed in their denomination basically. 49% only. I thought that was surprising. 49% because of the friendliness of members. 42% because of other issues. I don't know what's nice nursery, good toilets. I don't know what the other issues were. 41%, someone in the church witnessed to me. 38% because they had family attending. 37% sensed God's presence in an atmosphere of the church. 25% relationship other than a family member, that was a friend or coworker or someone. 25% they enjoyed the Sunday school class. 25%, and that's those three, 25% are all I would have thought would have been higher. Children's youth ministry, I know it's higher now, but for children and youth ministry, a lot of churches base the number of kids. If there's no other kids their kids' age, they're not going to come back to our church. 12% other groups and ministries in the church. Is there things that are going to meet my needs? 11% in 1999 said the worship style and the music, and that surprised me. Only 11%. And then 7% said the location. Okay, so that's 1999. The reasons for going to church today, what people have said for why they, this is again more so Christian people, Bible believing people, 83%. Were invited by a friend, 79% preaching, feeling welcomed by people in the church, 74% the style of the services, and that's where the music comes in. People, younger people want younger music. They want the praise team. They want drums. They want electric guitars. They want lights flashing. I said when I went to my son's church out in Los Angeles a couple years ago, it was like a concert. None of you would have been comfortable there. I almost guarantee it. I was okay because, not because I'm younger than you, but just because I understand where the church is heading. I didn't like it. And Cameron goes, could you worship here? I said, yeah, I could worship here. But the style of service was certainly different than what we have. 70%, remember the previous screen? 7%, where's my, anyway, 7% says location. Today, 70% convenient location of the church. And I'm not sure that that's true, but that's what the statistics say. I know people who drive a longer way than from town to Draper. So I'm not saying it's because we're located 8 miles out, but that's what people say. 56%, now that's up from 25%, children and youth programs. All right, so that's why people come today. Top things millennials wanted in 2016. Remember last week we talked about in 2 weeks, next week we're going to finish up our stewardship series on the last Sunday of the month, what's the 29th? We're going to do a message on reaching the church of today, the generation of today. But the top five things that millennials wanted, that's 20 to 30-year-olds, all right? Maybe a little bit different, 20, 25 to 35. But I want you to see the things that they're looking for. And a little bit different than how we've worded it before, and I'll explain what these mean. But they want authenticity. That's the top thing that this mindset of millennials, and that's basically, I looked it up, they said it's people born 1980, 85 to 2005. Okay, so it's a little bit older, but anyway, 1980 to 2005 are millennials. Authenticity, they want pastors, leaders, and members who are open about their own flaws and their own struggles. The millennials don't want fake people. They see it all the time. They see it in the political world. They see it in athletes and well-known people. Athletes, every place they look, they see fake people. And they don't want leaders in the church. They don't want pastors standing up and acting like they have no sin, that they're preaching down to them. They want authenticity. Second thing, they want engagement. They don't mind preaching, but they want to see it lived out. They want to see what you hear on Sunday morning being lived out by everyone in the congregation the rest of the week. They are tired of people who just come to church and have no change. What they want to see is involvement into the community. All right, they want to see us engaging people. They want to see a church that has an outreach to AIDS patients. They want to see a church that has an outreach to drug addicts. They want to see a church that has a ministry for unwed mothers. They want to see the church living out what they say they believe. Mission. We want to be involved globally, not just locally. And the question I wrote down for myself, is our church concerned about the four walls beyond our own church building? That's what the millennials want to see. They want a purpose. That's their cry. They want a purpose for being in church. Fourth, they want fellowship. They want to be involved socially and in genuine relationships. And I tried to find out what they're looking for in the age of a pastor. I mean, 20s and 30-year-olds, they're more comfortable with a pastor who's in the 20s and 30s. But if they have a pastor who's older, they just want him to be just to be genuine. And if it's an older congregation, they don't mind that, but they want the older generation to be open to them and be willing to do some of the things that they want to change the music. They ask the question, do I feel safe when I meet with these people and can I share my heart? That's fellowship. And then approachability. We're not interested in doctrine. We're not interested in tradition. We want to feel the pastor, the leaders, and the people are normal people and that the environment is conducive to comfort and genuine godliness. If you have a church today that has wooden metal pews or wooden metal chairs, and thankful we have padded pews, that's a big plus. There's a lot of churches that don't have that, and people don't like it. They want to feel comfortable. They want to be able to feel comfortable when they bring their kids in to a nursery. And I want to tell you, if Draper Baptist is ever to grow, we're going to have to rework everything. We've got to redesign our our foyer. We've got to redesign our stairway up to the nursery. We've got to expand our bathrooms. They want to be able to go in and not have to lock the door right outside the sanctuary. They don't want that. They want to know that when they drop their kids off for nursery, that somebody else is not going to come in and by mistake take their kids. Every church today that's growing has numbers. So if Cheryl and I had a two-year-old and we take it to nursery, we're given number 17. And a lot of churches, you'll see, if you go into churches today, you'll see church big wards in the sanctuary. So if there's a problem, and it might be like 1 through 50, and if 17 lights up, we know that our kid's either sick or throwing a temper tantrum and they can't handle it. So the number 17 family would get out and walk out. But no other person come in and take their child at the end because of so much going on with child abduction today. We don't have that mindset, do we? We don't think of that. But that's what people are looking for, and that's how churches need to change. If a church, if Draper Baptist Church is going to be growing and relevant in our world today and in our society, we need to reach our families, we need to reach our friends, we need to reach our coworkers, we need to reach kids at school, we need to reach our neighbors, we need to reach our community. And we don't have an option about it because Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You look at that list, just this one. How does Draper Baptist stack up? How do we stack? Are we authentic? Do people know that our leadership are sinners? I hope they do. If they don't hear it here, they see me in the community, they know it. Engagement. What our mission? How about our fellowship? How about our approachability? I want you to notice that Paul didn't give Timothy specifics on how to run the church, but he just gave them things on how he needs to preach the Word of God. I want to share a story. One of our professors in college told this story, and I want us as a church to learn how to respond here. I'm not sure if it was back in the 60s or early 70s. It was a church out west. A young man named Bill went into he went to a secular college out there. He was intelligent. He was very deep in his thinking. But he dressed like a hippie. He was a hippie. It was a hippie time. And he wore jeans and t-shirts and was always barefoot. Never wore shoes. And across the street from his college, his dorm, was a church. And the church was very proper, very much an older generation church, very conservative. And Bill accepted the Lord on campus through some evangelist or through some program. So he was challenged to go to a church, and he decided he was going to go to this church the next Sunday. And he walked in, and the church was packed. And they were singing songs. And Bill walked down the center aisle and looked for people or a place to sit. He was in jeans, a t-shirt, and barefoot. And people were singing, kind of watching this guy walk in because no one else was dressed like him because they were all proper, you see. They had their shirts and the ties and their suits on. And the story was that Bill came down and sat on the floor in the front. I can just imagine that. If I was the pastor, it would be a little bit awkward, you know, having a guy sit right there. But they said the church just kind of watched, and they were expecting either the worship leader or the pastor to get up and take him by the arm and sit and find a seat for him. But they said as the people watched, the music ended, and here's Bill sitting on the floor, cross-legged, barefoot, t-shirt, and jeans. One of the older elders, and I don't have his name, in his suit and tie, walked down the middle aisle, and people were saying, oh, he's going to grab him now, he's going to take him out. And this older man, they said, with great effort, got down the floor, took off his shoes, and put his arm around Bill. And I remember hearing that story, and, excuse me, they said that this guy loved Bill. No one else cared about him because he was so different. We would say maybe he was a millennial at this point. Maybe that's the kind of person he would come in. But a guy came into this proper church barefoot, and this older elder of the church came and sat down next to him, took his shoes off because he wanted him to feel at home. And as I thought about that, Did Bill and that elder worship that day? What do you think? Do you think they had worship time? Was it a little bit different than the rest of the congregation, do you think? Were people comfortable with it? I don't know. But if God is going to bless our church financially and with growth numerically, we've got to have a heart for people. We've got to love people the way they are. Our message will never change. Our message is always the message of grace. But we're going to have to allow our methods to adapt to reach a lost world. That's just a challenge for it. I don't know what that involves. I really don't, as I prepared that this week. I don't have any idea what our methods are going to do to change. I think we need to be praying about it. We need to be willing to adapt and to make changes. But folks, understand our message will never change. And if you feel our message is changing and that I'm ever watering it down, you come see me or see the board because we need to deal with that. But when we come up with ideas and suggestions on how to change our methods of reaching the world, let's pray about it. Rather than throwing it away, let's say, God has called us to do the work of an evangelist. Can we reach people who are looking for these things at Draper Baptist Church today? Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the reminder to me, Lord, that the church is in trouble, but it's your church. And I pray that we will be faithful in taking that message, that our message won't change, that the word of God will be always preached here, and lives will be changed, and our church will grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.